Just a couple of things before we start. If men in my age group are anything to go by, there will be a few men who have prostate problems, because my age group kind of gets that. And so my prayer is at this moment there'll be a relaxation in your systems, in Jesus' name. And those people who have poor eyesight and having difficulty reading the word this morning, look down at the word now. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you look at the word this morning, those of you who have what you would describe as diminishing eyesight, you're going to see an improvement as you're reading a word this morning, in Jesus' name. For though I'm free from all men, this is chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, and verse 19 following, right through to the end. And the message this morning is called Pure, Peaceful, Passionate, Purposeful. Pure, peaceful, passionate, purposeful. I like things that begin with the same letter. It's easier to remember, you know. For though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Real discipline thing, eh, isn't it? And you know, of course, that disciples are disciplined, aren't they? They're disciplined people. And one of the first things that I notice in verse 19 there is that Paul was a self-supporting ministry. Praise God for self-supporting ministries. And one of the things that is a concern is sometimes people give money or give of their substance or give of their kindness or give of a whole variety of things, and it's got hooks in it, that they want to control the recipient. And I would like to ask for those people who may well have a burden for this, that many churches in New Zealand have got money locked up in trusts, and the conditions of those trusts are so difficult and so forbidding that that money can't be accessed. So all that money is doing is gaining interest. But we need to pray that God would release that money to be used for missions and for his kingdom. I'm talking in terms of millions of dollars in Christian trusts in New Zealand, which is presently locked up. Who's got a burden to pray for that, that that would be released? Brother, right over at the back there, would you pray for all of us right now? The guy with the blue shirt, would you just stand that that money would be released?
Thank you.
Yeah, and everybody said, Amen. Because you see, the gift of the gospel was free, wasn't it? It's by grace that you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to do. And the other lovely thing about Paul, as we read it in this passage here, is he identified with the people around him. He became recognizable to them. He spoke a language that they could understand. And you can see very, very clearly in the Gospels, perhaps even more clearly in the Gospels, how Jesus identified with the people around him. And he spoke their language. For example, did you know this about rural ministry or about rural people? One of the things that rural ministers get taught is when a farmer talks about we, invariably that farmer is just one person, but he says we. Because what he's actually talking about is him and the farm. And one of the things that rural ministers need to understand, or people who are doing ministry in rural areas, because of the enormous demand upon farmers, it is sometimes a question as to whether the farmer owns the farm or the farm owns the farmer. And that's one of the things that gets taught to people in rural ministry, to understand that that farmer is going to be far, far more preoccupied with that farm and its welfare than many, many, many other things. And sometimes they appear to be a little distant because they spend so much time on their own, out there on a tractor or on the baler or doing whatever it is they're doing. And so anybody who is ministering to a farmer needs to be very, very patient and needs to take time and needs to do a lot of listening. And all the farmers said,
Amen.
Thank you, Martha. It's funny, actually. One morning in church in St. Columba in Warkworth, and most of my boys were sitting, and they happened to be sitting in some choir pews over here, do you see? And I said, hands up all the... Will it work if I put it there? Is that good? Okay. I said, hands up all the farmers in the congregation. And then there was this huge laugh because all these five hands went up over here. Now, Paul identified with those people around him, and he was not like a lot of evangelical Christians today who are afraid of their target audience. And you see that fear being communicated because they must need sandbag them with the gospel. And they need to get all those words in and get them saved, you know? And you know, one of the best evangelists I know and have seen at work is Martha. Because Martha is completely herself. She is just herself, full of the love of God, full of Christ, full of kindness. Here's an example for you. After an enormous amount of wrestling and personal struggle and prayer and us discussing it between us and weighing up all the options and so forth, she decided to leave full-time work, and trust me, we really needed the income, and to become a university student in her mid-50s. And that's where she is now. In her mid-50s. That's where she is now at Massey University in Albany. And you know, within a week of being there, she comes home and she's talking about my solo parents. Not the solo parents or a girl I talked to, but my solo parents. She has identified with a need and she's ministering to them straight away. And I love that because I can feel and experience her heart. And so often, you know, people need to know first that you love them before they need to know how much you actually know. Do you know what I mean? And one of the platforms that, over the years of my own personal theology, if you will, it's kind of obscure, but I have about five different verses which seem are the platform of my personal theology, and one of them is this one. It's Romans chapter 2 and verse 4b. It's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. And yet the danger is that in our zeal, in our passion, and our need to see people come to Christ, we absolutely batter them with the word. Isn't that right? We batter them. We come straight out of our church gathering where everybody's been glorifying the Lord and we're full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. And we think people are going to receive at that tempo. They can't and they won't. And what will they do? They'll put the barriers up, and the harder you try, the higher the barriers will be. But you know something? Kindness is a beautiful way of reaching them. Just the other day, Martha made a cake. And I said, who's the cake for? She said, my students. And this is a person who is the oldest student there and arguably, therefore, the person who would have the biggest struggles. She's the furthest distance away and yet she's the one who ends up making a cake to bless them. And they are blessed. And you know, when I go down to the university there from time to time, all these people who know her, and she's already been offered a job at the university, and she's still a student. People treat her like she's staff.
It's my age.
Honey, just stand up a minute and turn around and take a bow, would you? There you are. But it's this single word, actually, following on from kindness, it's encouragement. I remember Graham Cruikshank saying to us, Pastor Graham Cruikshank, who is the pastor of Christian Renewal Fellowship in Whangarei, and he was my first Christian mentor way back in the 70s. And he'd come into Bible college, and he had this way of walking, this rapid way of walking, very great intent, you know, like a real teacher. And one thing he used to say was this, he said, "Ah, oh, backsliding, it's such a waste of time." God's going to get you back, do you know that? But the other thing he said is, be an encourager and you will never lack ministry. Be an encourager and you will never lack ministry. A few years ago, I wrote a letter to the editor of the International Operation Mobilization magazine, which is called Reality. Brilliant magazine, absolutely brilliant. And the editor was actually the bosun of the Doulos when we were there. His name is Greg Kernahan. He's from Canada. And I wrote this letter to him because I read a little article that he'd written in Reality, and it just so touched my heart. And he sent me an email back, and this is what he said. You know, he said, I dined out for a month on that. Just a word of encouragement, a word of affirmation, a word of building up. It doesn't take much. It really doesn't take much. And do you know something? Today's generation desperately needs love and encouragement. And often because they don't get it from adults, or there's been a kind of a gap, we'll call it the generation gap, if you will, and they go around in packs, these young people. You see them all around Dunedin over this weekend? They go around in packs, encouraging each other. woe betide you if you try and get in there. And incidentally, I want to just say this to you, that the material that I read to you yesterday afternoon about Generation X has been produced by a man called Graham Codrington. You might like to write that down. And the website is www.tomorrowtoday. And I have the very, very good fortune of having one of the only two copies of a DVD which was made in Australia. And it's called Mind the Gap. And it has deeply impressed me because here's a man who is actually a Gen Xer himself at the senior end of the Gen X scale. And he's got a PhD and two master's degrees, so he's pretty clever. He's from South Africa. And he's done all this research, and he presents it so clearly. He's a Baptist. And I would love to see him come to New Zealand because I think he's got something to say. He's got something to say to every generation and to say to the church to show us a greater understanding of the world that we actually live in and how each generation has incredibly different priorities to each other. And that's part of our need to understand of being all things to all men. That the way we did evangelism a few years ago is not the way that's going to work today necessarily. The portions, the principles, the gospel, the scriptures, yes, they still work. But the style of presentation needs to be different. And that's why I mentioned to you about introducing God. And I'd like to invite you, somebody, to go onto a website there, www.introducinggod.com. And you'll see how effective that particular program will be, made in Australia, for today's generation. Very, very important, very exciting, because it takes into account relativism. Because you may or may not have noticed it, absolutes seem to have disappeared off the map. Do you know what I mean? Absolutes, the ones that we held to in our generation, seem to have disappeared off the map. By the way, let me just tell you a quick characteristic of the now generation, the millennial generation. Younger even than you, Marcel. Younger even than you. And younger even than you, Patrick. Now, has anybody got a cell phone here, one of those fold-over jobs? Anybody got one here? Can I borrow it for a minute, please? Thank you. Now, this is how you can tell. It has to be a fold-over one. That's... You can tell he's from Hong Kong, can't you? Look at this one. Woo! Now, if you're a member of the silent generation, you'll go, and you'll have difficulty even entertaining these things at all. Now, you know what an SMS is, don't you? It's a small, short message, something, simple message, something or other. Now, if I was a member of the baby boomers, or if I was an X generation, I'd know exactly what SMS is. But now, this is how you identify the silent generation. If the phone will open, when it rings, they'll go, and eventually they'll get it open, and they'll stick it up to their ear. Because it feels like a telephone. Because remember, when we were kids, this is how you communicated by phone. Are you there? Remember that? Well, now, if you're a baby boomer and you're going to send an SMS, you go like this. Is that right? Okay. Now, if you're a member of Generation X, you'll be going like this, with the thumb. Yeah? Now, if you remember the Generation Y, the millennial generation, you'll have your phone upside down, and you'll be going like this. And if somebody asks you why you've got it upside down, you say, well, it's more comfortable. Thanks, brother. See how different we all are? I need to be all things to all men in order that I might win some to Christ. I'm working very hard at doing SMSs, but I'm not doing terribly well at the moment. And I long for Michael to be around to show me how to do it. That's my 18-year-old. But there does need to be a way to bridge the gap, doesn't there? And we don't just want to stop short at kindness. We're all very good at loving and kindness and potluck teas and working out our salvation with prayer and feasting. We're very good at that. I love all those identifying laughs, you know. But we need to draw these people to become followers of Christ, don't we? That's the longing in our heart, to see them become followers of Christ. And those of you who've now got the improving eyesight in your Bibles, because that's happening this morning, Isaiah 1:18, which is another of the platforms, by the way, of my personal theology, Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Come now, let us reason together. That's talk it over, interact, ask questions of each other, listen to each other, communicate with each other. It's not this, it's not you need to be saved or are you born again? A few years ago, shortly after I came to the Lord myself, and I'd started to attend Bible college in Whangarei, somebody came back, one of the students, and he'd called into a roadside cafe on the motorway, but on his way back to Auckland. And he said, "I went up to this table and I talked to these people about Jesus, and I said, 'Are you saved?' and this, that, and the other thing. And, well, they didn't actually listen very well, but I know that God's word doesn't return to him void." As it so happened, I had some contact with some people in Whangarei about a week later, people whom I had known from my non-Christian days. And they said, "This lunatic came up to our table, and if that's what you stand for, we don't want a bar of it." So it's terribly important, therefore, to be sensitive as to how you communicate this word, this gospel truth that you have. Not to say that you don't. Not for one moment to say that you don't. But if you are coming out of a full heart and a heart that is full of God, he will show you the right way to communicate. Now tell me, who do you think are the two most powerful communicators in New Zealand? Who would you say are the two most powerful communicators in New Zealand? How about these? Saatchi and Saatchi. You know what I'm talking about? And do you know you can use as a gospel instrument an advertisement? Let me give you an example. Some years ago, one of the most powerful jingles that I've ever heard came across. This is years and years ago now, about 25 years ago. And I think it was either for shampoo or something of that nature. But here was this girl testifying. And she was saying, "And I tell two friends, and you tell two friends, and so on, and so on, and so on." How many people remember that? Do you see what I mean? Do you see what I mean? As a communicating tool, you can use an advert because everybody watches TV. Or most people watch TV. How many people here watch TV? Most of you. Most of you. Come on, let's... Honestly, it's been a demon around the church. "Oh, I watch TV!" Yeah. It has. We're almost ashamed. "Oh, I just watch the news." Yeah, right. Another instance, some years ago, when Martha and I went to St. James in Masterton, I was driving this wee car and I was heading to Wellington, and I got to Featherstone at the foot of the Rimatuckers, and I passed a guy who was hitchhiking. And I got about 100 meters past him, and I really felt this urge to stop and back. I never do this, and back up and pick him up, which I did. And I said to him as he got in the car, "And what sort of a day have you been having?" And straight away he launched into this conversation with me, or this story with me, and he said, at that point I noticed all the tattoos on him, and I thought, ooh. And he said, "I used to be a member of Satan's Slaves." It's a gang down there in Wellington. And he said, "I got involved in a pub fight in the pub car park." And he says, "I got bottled. And when the ambulance picked me up," he said, "I died twice on the way to hospital. And I got restored to life." And he said, "Now I'm telling every young person I meet not to live the kind of life that I lived." And I said, "Wow, that's interesting. And what are you offering as an alternative?" And I said, can I suggest one? Because he didn't have one. And we actually only had 22 minutes. Now, Selwyn, how long does it take to get from Featherstone to Upper Hutt Railway Station? It's about 22 minutes, isn't it? About 11 minutes up, 11 minutes down, or 12, 13 minutes up and something. It's about 22 minutes. So I had 22 minutes to do the gospel thing with this guy. And I had to start by listening to him. Do you hear that? You start by listening to them, because their story is important to them. And so I said, "Do you watch TV?" And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Do you watch the ads?" He said, "Nah." I said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Do you know one about brute shaving?" He said, "Oh," he says, "that Adam and Eve one." I said, "You do watch ads, don't you?" And I said, that Adam, you know, the fig leaf thing. And he said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, would you like to, can I tell you the true story about that?" And isn't that what Philip did when he leapt on board the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot? He said, beginning at that scripture, or beginning at where the person was at. And that's the all-important thing. But unfortunately, we're so often, we're bottled up with all this gospel that's inside of us. And what we begin to present to them is so far over their heads, it's unrealistic. Start where they are. You don't necessarily need to get them saved today. Just plant some seeds. Whatever opportunity God gives you, just do it. But do it sensitively and leave an opening for the next dialogue. I need to tell you, I used to do exactly the thing that I'm confessing. I used to do these big, I was so keen, I was the evangelist, you know? But it wasn't working. But you discover after a while, if you listen and if you respect the other person, whoever they are, wherever they're coming from, you will get far more mileage out of them. And I did, in fact, get a good gospel presentation into this guy's heart before we got to the Upper Hutt Railway Station. Because we talked about Adam and Eve, and we talked about sin. I said, "Tell me, what's sin?" And you know, every single person in New Zealand has a definition of sin. Trust me, they do. And it usually goes something like this: "Oh, it's sort of murder and stuff like that, and bad things, and beating your wife up, and smoking dope, and stealing and things like that." And I said, "Well, okay. But actually, you know, sin is something other than that. Can I tell you what it is, please?" He said, yeah, okay." And at this point, he was listening, because as you tell the story, you get the people interested, because you're on track with where they're at, because you've already listened to them. And that's one of the keys about sharing the gospel, that you're on track with them, and then they'll listen to you. I said, "Well, look, I haven't got much time, so I'll just tell you what sin is. Now, all of you, if you do this for me, please, would you write the word sin in the air with your right index finger?" Okay, now would you say it? S-I-N. Now take away the S and take away the N. What are you left with? That's what sin is. I can do it. I can run my own life, thank you very much. Who wants something that I can't even see? I don't want to have any God thing telling me what to do. And straight away he identified with it. This non-Christian man, ex-member of the Satan slaves, died on his way to hospital, full of the language and everything else. He knew straight away what sin was. And I said, oh, by the way, there's two eyes in Kiwi. We're ever so nice, but we're awesomely stubborn. Is that right? You press a Kiwi's buttons, you'll see how many eyes there are there. Oh, by the way, there are two eyes in British too. So what can we use as a contemporary illustration from an advertisement? What's the latest God ad at the moment? Well, this morning I've taken a bit of a risk. You know the one about where God did something special in New Zealand when he gave pineapple lumps to New Zealand? Huh? Here you go. Now, I've only got four packets here because I took a bit of a risk. I thought, now there are some people who are, the sun hasn't gone over the yard arm yet, so we can't eat lollies until after 12 o'clock. So that's one thing that helps. And the other thing that helps too is you're so godly that you're going to make sure that someone in the back row gets yours. Yeah, and other people don't like pineapple lumps, but there aren't many of you. So I'm just going to hand these to one to Paul, one to Colin, and one to Graham. And I think I've got another one here, haven't I? Yes, I do. And it's about being natural, about being yourself. This is a Jaffa moment, by the way. But the all-important thing in sharing the gospel, you see, if you look at that ad, and I'll persevere with your television set until it comes on. And by the way, at the same time, do be careful what you watch on TV, because there's an awful lot of traps out there. For people who've come from a very lonely background, like I have, a person really needing love, it's very easy for a person like me to get tempted into sexual images. You hearing me? Okay. So be careful what you watch on TV, because it has a way of getting into your head and into your heart and into your attitude and into your marriage and all sorts of things like that. So, be natural, be yourself, and now as your eyesight continues to improve, now go to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. Beautiful scripture, beautiful, beautiful scripture, this one. Now, because I'm coming across all crisp and experienced and all that kind of thing, I realize that maybe not everybody communicates the way I do, but you find your own technique. You are creative. You really are. Would you save one for me, by the way? No, you are creative. You have abilities. Think outside the square. Think of all the kind of imagery, the kind of illustrations that have crossed your mind from time to time. I wonder would that work with that person? And the all-important thing, listen to this scripture, please. Chapter 3 and verse 13. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. Is everybody here secure in their belief and understanding of the gospel, that the gospel is true? Is everybody clear? So don't be troubled, okay? What you know, what's inside your heart, what has transformed and changed you, what is your testimony, is to be relied on. And nobody can take it away from you. Amy, as I continue to say thank you for those, saying those words, nobody can take it away from you. Nobody. So don't be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, because as you sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, there is a goodness coming into you, there is a peace coming into you, there is a relaxation, there is a sensitivity, and there is ability to communicate out of the Holy Spirit rather than just out of your head. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Reverting back again to the story in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Quickly scribble that down. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, where Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch meet with each other. And there's another fascinating evangelistic principle there. Now, many of us, you know, this kind of urgency that we have to preach the gospel. If we'd been Philip, you know what we'd have done? We'd have run down to that chariot there. We'd have run round to the front, grabbed hold of the horses, and said, "Stop, you must be born again." And we'd have got kicked and we would have deserved it. But actually what Philip did is, it said he ran up beside the chariot. He was trying to discover where the guy was at. And he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. He was a guy who'd come from Jerusalem looking for the answer, looking for God, and all he had was a tract. Yeah, and he was on his way home. Rich man, different culture, different language, different color, different appearance to Philip. Philip was a poor Jew. He was a rich Ethiopian black man. And Philip kind of leant into the chariot at the right and appropriate moment, and he said, "Do you know what you're reading?" And this testy voice from inside the chariot says, "Well, how can I unless somebody shows me?" And this is the bit, the hope for anyone who asks you. Don't ram it down their neck. And it says, the Ethiopian invited him up into the chariot. If a person is hungry, God, as you pray, will lead you to them. How incredibly, vitally important that you pray for the lost. Say, "God, who do you want me to pray for? Who do you want me to pray into the kingdom? Who do you want me to talk to about this fantastic hope that I have in me?" And he'll show you. He'll show you. I've been very, very exercised over this recently. You know, the problem with parish ministers sometimes, we can get locked into our ivory tower in front of our computer. Great danger. And I've been kind of waiting on the Lord about this. He gave me a dream. Now, I don't have dreams that often, not as specific as this. But this dream was very clearly a picture of myself walking down a new subdivision in Warkworth, just up the road from the church, and I was to go and visit all the houses on the right-hand side of the road. That's all. No more, no less. Not the left-hand side, just the right-hand side. So I did. And I knocked on the door of each house and made myself known. All I had in my hand was my business card. Just made myself known, told them who I was. Just wanted to know who was here. Wondered if you had any interest in the church and this kind of thing. And you know, I had the best evangelistic conversations in five houses that I think I've ever had. It was just wonderful. Now, not everybody is a door knocker. But those of you who want to pluck up the courage to do it, do it. Do it. You'll never know what you'll find behind that. And you know something? Often the person behind the door is more scared than you are. It's for sure. So be sensitive. Be caring. Be gentle. Be natural. Be yourself. Be relaxed. Now, I've tried to come across to you in communicating here as a peaceful person. A peaceful person, a person who is at peace with themselves. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to strain. You don't have to be aggressive, because the gospel should be an extension of yourself. Isn't that right, Paul? The gospel should be an extension of yourself. You don't need to be a religious zealot. Be passionate in prayer, yes. Cry out to God, yes. But when it comes to sharing with people, just be natural, just be yourself. Be all things to all men in order that you might win some. But before I finish on this particular message this morning, I want to say the second part of this particular message that Paul brings across to us in these verses from 19 to 27 in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9. He says to be self-controlled. There is a need for us to be peaceful and to come out of a quiet spirit. Now, no matter how joyful or how blessed or how full of the Holy Ghost we are, and there will be times for great expressions of enthusiasm and excitement, sports people like that. But I do want to tell you one little story about Albany. Now, we have a chapter of Full Gospel Businessmen in Albany. Sounds a pretty exciting place and a moving place. And a noisy place, too. Hallelujah. Say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say it again. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, that's good. Yeah, yahoo. But can I also read to you a poem for workaholics? Because sometimes there's noise on the outside, but there's even more noise going on the inside. And there are people who work so hard. Baby boomers work very hard, very, very, very hard. And immigrants who've come from countries where they have a highly disciplined environment, they're usually workaholics. This is not a national characteristic, but I know a lot of Dutch people who are workaholics. Bless them, because they've contributed a fantastic amount to this country because they work so hard. But sometimes I think they work too hard. I really do. I think I'm something of a workaholic myself. And so I'd like to read to you a poem written by an elder of the Albany Presbyterian Church. And it is, if you will, the direct opposite of the kind of joyful noise that was taking place this morning. So two things can happen in Albany: wonderful joyful noise and beautiful tranquility and quietness, because we need that. And you know something? In the United States, apparently, I just heard about this the other day, there's a group of quite youthful Christians who have put together some silent retreat material for Generation Y young people. These youngsters are desperate for peace. Have you ever noticed? Somebody talked about multitasking. Well, they really genuinely are multitaskers. That's why you have got television programs like CNN, where you've got three things going on the same screen. Young people can take that in. Older ones don't do it terribly well. You know what I'm saying? But now here's this beautiful poem by Anna Johnston. Peace touches the throb of my heart. Slow down, she whispers, tenderly touching the urgency. I sense the imbalance, the consuming energy driving mind and body, total giving, demanding high payment of exhaustion, leaving pain in its wake. Rest, you say? Command, not option. Why then do I choose a yoke which drains with its cumbersome necessities? Why do I choose it? When a tailor-made model fashioned in your heart lies waiting, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Thoughts linger longingly on what could be. Jagged mountaintops gently rounded, tinged with colors of peace. And I sigh. Can I change? Will I dump the weary, self-inflicted load, or will I struggle on to conquer yet another peak? Isn't that beautiful? And the book of poems that Anna Johnston's written is called The God Walk, if anyone's interested in Christian poetry. Really beautiful. Really, really beautiful. So all this talk about shampoo and ads and lollies and TV and all those sorts of things. Ultimately, we need to focus back on the Lord himself. This is why we have this eternal word. Irrespective of whether it's the King James Version or the RSV or the NRSV or the NASB or the Amplified or the Living Bible or the Good News or the Message or any of those other ones. Ever heard of the Fera Fenton? That's another one. But the word is the same, and it's an eternal word, and it's a challenge, and it's an encouragement to each one of us. It's our guiding word for life. It is the word of life. And listen to these last few verses and take on board some of the things that Paul says. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? And as Uncle Barry said to me all those years ago, finish well. Anyone can start, but finish well. Finish well. Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim, I box in such a way as not beating the air. But everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control. In other words, doesn't go over the top. In their communication, they exercise self-control. In their personal behavior, their personal discipline, they exercise self-control. And so I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Martha and I have been on the Christian road for a long time now. And we're delighted and humbled to have had the opportunity to come and minister here. But I need to say to you, I have lost count of the number of times I've buffeted my body to make it my slave, to exercise self-control, to keep focused on the goal. It is not an easy thing. Many people fall away from the Lord. And if we truly are in the last of the last days, and I do believe we are, more than ever, we need to exercise that self-control. More and more, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. More and more, we need to exercise the fruits of the Spirit. We are beacons. We are the light on the hill. People notice us. People are watching you, and they're watching the testimony of God through you. Don't ever doubt it. They are watching you. Because you see, you're the only ones who have the hope. We are not like those who are without hope. And let me finish on these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And by now the eyesight of those people who really were having a struggle this morning will have been considerably improved. Praise God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Take this deeply into your heart. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, I believe in the resurrection, say that. I believe in the resurrection. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. There's our hope. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so before you go out evangelizing in the highways and byways, encourage and strengthen each other. Pray for one another. Be hospitable to those who are of the household of the faith. Take care of each other. Look towards one another's needs. And you'll find an awful lot of people in the Christian community will teach you how to evangelize simply because of their need and often because of the dryness of their own lives. But pray for them and encourage them. But do remember this. We are called to make disciples. We are called to move out into the highways and byways to seek the lost and to win them to Jesus Christ. That is our task. That is our task. And our goal should always be, I can't give up until the last sinner is saved, even though something in my intellect says it may not happen before the rapture, whoever gets raptured. But let's be sure that we play our part in preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. May it start with kindness. May it start with listening. May it start with sensitivity. May it start with generosity. May it start with caring. May it be undergirded with prayer. May we fast in order to make it happen, to get that power from God. But let's see those sinners come to Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you're calling us to be pure, peaceful, passionate, purposeful people. And we thank you for the Apostle Paul, for the incredible example that he has been to all of us. He really did not regard himself highly at all. And yet you so magnificently used him with all his intellect and his capacity and his capability, his earnestness, the way he buffeted himself to make himself his slave. And Lord, how he preached the gospel right throughout the Middle Eastern lands so that we might have it today. So we thank you and praise you for this word. We thank you for the testimony of the people within this word. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the saints right down through history to today. And we thank you, Lord, for our testimony today. And we thank you, Lord, for the word that we can share with others. The word that we can share with others. Encourage and empower us. Use our intellect. Use our skill. Use our inventiveness. Use our creativity. Use our business skills even to win people to Jesus Christ. Let us be effective Christians out in the workplace, in the highways and byways, in the rural communities, in the cities and in the towns of New Zealand. In Jesus' name. Amen.